We left off in chapter 6, so we're going to continue on in chapter 7 of Leviticus. And we'll do a little brief of chapter 5, 6, and 7. No, 5 and 6 to have a little background on where this is all leading to.
Leviticus 7. This is the law of the guilt offering. It is most holy. In the place where they kill the burnt offering, they shall kill the guilt offering, and its blood shall be thrown against the sides of the altar. And all its fat shall be offered, the fat tail, the fat that covers the entrails, the two kidneys, and the fat that is on them, on the loins, and the long lobe of the liver that he shall remove with the kidneys. The priest shall burn them on the altar as a food offering to the Lord. It is a guilt offering. Every male among the priests may eat it. It shall be eaten in a holy place. It is most holy. The guilt offering is just like the sin offering. There is one law for them. The priest who makes atonement with it shall waive it, and the priest who offers any man's burnt offering shall have it for himself, the skin of the burnt offering that he has offered, and every grain offering baked in the oven, and all that is prepared on a pan or griddle shall belong to the priest who offers it. And every grain offering mixed with oil or dry shall be shared equally among all the sons of Aharon. This is the law of the sacrifice of peace offerings that one may offer to the Lord. If he offers it for a thanksgiving, then he shall offer with the thanksgiving sacrifice unleavened loaves mixed with oil, unleavened wafers smeared with oil, and loaves of fine flour well mixed with oil. With the sacrifice of his peace offerings for thanksgiving, he shall bring this offering with loaves of unleavened bread. And from it he shall offer one loaf from each offering, as a gift to the Lord. It shall belong to the priest who throws the blood of the priest of the peace offerings. And the flesh of the sacrifice of his peace offerings for thanksgiving shall be eaten on the day of his offering. He shall not leave any of it until the morning. But if the sacrifice of his offering is a vow offering or a freewill offering, it shall be eaten on the day that he offers his sacrifice, and on the next day what remains of it shall be eaten. But what remains of the flesh of the sacrifice on the third day shall be burned up with fire. If any of the flesh of the sacrifice of his peace offering is eaten on the third day, he who offers it shall not be accepted, neither shall it be credited to him. It is tainted, and he who eats of it shall bear his iniquity. Flesh that touches any unclean thing shall not be eaten. It shall be burned with fire. All who are clean may eat flesh, but the person who eats of the flesh of the sacrifice of the Lord's peace offerings, while an uncleanness is on him, that person shall be cut off from his people. And if anyone touches an unclean thing, whether human uncleanness or an unclean beast or any unclean detestable creature, and then eat some flesh of the sacrifice of the Lord's peace offerings, that person shall be cut off from his people. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to the people of Israel, saying, You shall eat no fat of ox or sheep or goat, and the fat of an animal that dies of itself, and the fats of one that is torn by beasts shall be put to any other use, but on no account shall you eat it. For every person who eats of the fat of an animal of which a food offering may be made to the Lord shall be cut off from his people. Moreover, you shall eat no blood whatsoever, whether of fowl or of animal, in any of your dwelling places. Whoever eats any blood, that person shall be cut off from his people. The Lord spoke to Moshe, saying, Speak to the people of Israel, saying, Whoever offers the sacrifice of his peace offerings to the Lord shall bring his offering to the Lord from the sacrifice of his peace offerings. His own hand shall bring the Lord's food offerings. He shall bring the fat with the beast, with the breast, that the breast may be waved as a wave offering before the Lord. The priest shall burn the fat of the altar, but the breast shall be for Aaron and his sons. And the right thigh you shall give to the priest as a contribution from the sacrifices of your peace offerings. Whoever among the sons of Aaron offers the blood of the peace offerings and the fat shall have the right thigh for a portion. But the breast that is waved and the thigh that is contributed, I have taken from the people of Israel, out of the sacrifices of their peace offerings. And I have given them to Aharon the priest and to his sons as a perpetual due from the people of Israel. This is the portion of Aharon and his sons from the Lord's food offerings, from the day that they were presented to serve as priests of the Lord. The Lord commanded this to be given them by the people of Israel from the day that he anointed them. It is a perpetual due throughout their generations. It is the law of the burnt offering, of the grain offering, of the sin offering, of the guilt offering, of the ordination offering, of the peace offering, which the Lord commanded Moshe on Mount Sinai, on the day that he commanded the people of Israel to bring their offerings to the Lord in the wilderness of Sinai.
Awful lot of stuff, right? What's it all about? Don't hate the fat, all you learned and all this stuff? Yeah. Don't hate the fat? And don't drink the blood, right? What else?
If you come and take
yeah,
it
we're going to find out exactly what he's referring to when he says that.
Yeah.
It's very, very important who he's talking to when that happens. Okay, before we begin this chapter, let's backtrack just a little bit. But I went through chapter 5, and there's certain things that were required, right? He talked about this oath. Remember that we're talking about oath, and it really isn't the word oath in the particular place in chapter 5. And then his guilt offering, which he talked about today. And there's two different words for guilt offering. But we are going to look back at this stuff and say, just what is this all about? Why? Okay. Let me ask you a question, if you can possibly remember. What is the object of a sin offering? What is the object of a sin offering?
Well, you bring it before God so that you can be forgiven.
For repentance.
And what does it say if you do and you offer the sin offering? You're what?
It has to be pure. It has to be unblemished,
nope.
Right?
I didn't say that. I said, what happens when you offer it?
You're forgiven.
Keep that in mind, you know. The object of this stuff, and God says you'll be forgiven of it. Because what? You paid a price. Of course, back in our days, when we think of price, we think of the almighty dollar. How much thousand must I pay to give it to the priest? Or the minister, or the preacher, or the church? You know what wealth was back during the time of Moses? Cattle. Sheep. Oxen. That's what was valuable. That's what was had value to it. But we don't look at animals being very valuable to us, do we? Of course, unless we want a steak. That's a different story. All of a sudden it's important. I want a good steak, right? But how much money do you have to pay for a good steak? Now that's where it hurts our back pocket, right? Well, we go down and say, well, this was $5 a pound. That one there is $3.50. That one there is $2. I'll get a hamburger. But that's our world, but not that world. And so what God requires is something of the kind of restitution. Now you are not forced to bring a sin offering. And if you don't bring a sin offering, you're cut off. Simple as that. No longer are you part of the relationship with God. But now, as we go through these things, we have to say, just what is this purpose all about? Why is God doing all these, quote, rules, obligations, rights, whatever people want to call it, in order for us to see something he wants us to understand? What does he want us to understand?
Trusting that Christ died for our our sins.
Romans, the 12th chapter, that is the sacrifice you give. Romans, the 12th chapter. Yes.
I agree with Rose. I think it's instruction. But I think it's a more foundational instruction than where we are now. And it shows there are certain rules to live by. And the monitor of teaching us is when you do it, then you lose something. So let's stay within it.
Okay, now what? I grant you what you're saying, and I don't not disagree with it. I'm just going to say one more thing, all right? This is trying to get in back in good relationships with the Creator of heaven and earth. This is what the offerings are all about. Back into correct to relationship, even the very last one, we'll talk about that more in detail, is very, very precious to God. And God has those particular things offered for a reason that we can understand it's our. We need to make connection with Him, and He has a specific way. We call it the law. Technically speaking, it's the word Torah, which means instructions and the directions and how that we can make contact with God, how He wants us to make contact with Him by His method, not our thinking. You understand what I'm saying so far? That's very, very important, because we cannot just assume God will take anything we have. We have to know what He wants.
Okay. The point that I get through all of this chapter is that the blood of bulls and goats will never fulfill fulfill the need for forgiveness for sin, and secondly, make yourselves a living sacrifice unto the Lord. I think that's Romans chapter 12.
Yes. And there's certain things in chapter 12 that specifically say what you can do. And they're positive things. They're wonderful things. They're beautiful things. Nothing negative about it. No payment for this. No payment for that. No payment for this. No payment for that. What is it? Well, if you read that 12th chapter, we won't go there today because that's not my object. Now, there's several things that God goes through in the first section of Leviticus. He talks about, of course, we already talked about the sin offering, right? Then he talks about what's called a trespass offering, and what translated in English, which he was talking about today, and used the word guilt offering. That's a little bit different than the sin offering. All right, we'll talk about that more in detail, because that's what this chapter is going to be about. Yes?
The trespass
is a guilt offering. There is a difference between a sin offering and a trespass offering. They're two different categories. We will get to that. Well, let me go through real briefly in chapter 6, because we have to ask why God has all these things, what they all about, what are they for, what's the purpose. I have to bring back some. We've been out of the feast and all that, so I'm just going to remind you. We're going to talk about the transgression offering, or the trespass offering, as you have some old English, and some of you will have what's called the guilt offering. Depends upon your translation. There's different ways which it can be translated, because that Hebrew word can be translated in different areas for different things, for different purposes. But I'm sticking here with the book of Leviticus only. I'm not going to wander off in any other book. Because then the next one is called the holo offering. It's called the burnt offering. A lot of people have, burnt offering. You know what that is, right? Everything goes up in smoke. And it ends up before God. That is a free will offering. You do that voluntarily. You do that voluntarily, and you give what you have. It's always a very precious thing to you. When you give something to God, you must be of no blemish. Now, what does that really mean? Mean the thing should have no flaws on it? The very best. And the very best that we have in those days was going to be a certain animal. And certain people had to give a certain kind of animal for certain offering, but not everybody gave the same thing. If that's what happens. God judges the person. Why would that be different? Why would, let's say, a priest have to give a greater offering than, let's say, me? Okay. Why?
She said leadership.
What?
She said leadership.
Okay. How is that? What does he mean when I use the word leadership? What did the Messiah say? He gave some examples and parables. And the disciples said, how come you speak to, we explain the parables to us, but you don't explain it to them? And he says, what? That's a reason for a reason, okay? Then he said, but you have been given it. Because you have been given it, much is expected of you. It's not a correction. The people couldn't take it. He was a correction or teaching, instructing the apostles. You are given information far greater than the average person that walks the street and goes to town or works or whatever to do. You are given tremendous amount. Guess what? You're held more accountable. Same thing to the priest. He is given more, therefore more is required of him. A ruler also says the same thing. A ruler, much is given to him, much is more required of him. But what happens if you're so poor? Barely have a living. You go all the way down to a turtle dove. A little small bird. And even if you don't have that, Menhach will be okay with God. A small hand of wheat. If that's all you have, then he says, that's what I want. But he has to do it in a certain fashion, a certain order, in what's called a certain direction, and first instructions. That's where the word Torah comes from. It's not a law in the sense that thou shalt obey the law. It's, this is the instruction of how you approach me. If you're going to give me something, these are the instructions, this is the direction, this is how and what you will bring to me. Because the only reason why offerings are ever given to God, in the first place, because you want to give him. You want to give him something so you can be connected with him. And as time goes by, become like him. We actually do. You just have to know exactly what we are doing. Okay? We are not giving an animal. We're giving the most precious thing we have, right? My life. That's more expensive than me giving a turtle dove. I mean, I could really look at a turtle dove and I says, okay, let's go get killed.
Or that yummy goat.
Okay, that goat. Go. But if it's my life that's at stake, what am I going to give him? Chapter 12, the book of Romans. If we say we can't do that, read it again. Be careful. Read it again. Because Apostle Paul says, he, God, gives unto us. And he lists all those things. And we say, I don't have any of that stuff. Really? Take a closer look. Take a closer look. You have to do that observation. You have to look at it. You have to know what it is that God expects from you. All right? I can't tell you. Let God tell you. All right? Through the Apostle Paul. Then we have that so with the Menhach offering. We talked about that. What's so important about Menhach offering? What is the Menhach offering? What is it?
Matzah, it's called challah, it's called lots of stuff, but it's...
No.
Okay.
Must be, what is the mixture of the Menhach?
It's fine flour and oil sometimes. Sometimes you put oil...
What did the Apostle Paul tell us in the book of... What's 1 Corinthians? What is it that it represents? Ah, there we go. That's why when you offer God, although it's a wheat, you know, a handful, well, okay, that's done. Goodbye. I'm going back home. That's not what he's after. He wants something that he gives you. Apostle Paul so said so. How come you are unleavened today? How come you are have truth and purity? What makes you be truth? What makes you be pure? The Passover was taken, and the Messiah is our Passover. The Apostle Paul says that. So we understand that now we are the Minhah. We become what God wants. He says is very, very precious to me. But just a handful. Yeah, just a handful. Is that hard for us in our world to say, I want to live in truth. I want to live in purity. I want to live cleanliness. Not make sure I took a bath every 3 or 4 hours. Or brush my teeth 4, 5, 6 times a day. That's not it. What is it? In your spirit, in your mind, inside your heart, everything about you, you want to be pure. If you don't want to be pure, then don't be. Okay? So I'm going to say to you, you don't have to be truthful. You don't want to be truthful, then don't. But we need to understand these things as we continue on to understand. Let's go back now to chapter 7. We're centering on two things, basically, in chapter 7. They talk about two main things. They do talk about other things, too. But the first one they talk about is this guilt offering. In the previous chapter, when you pay a guilt offering or a transgress offering, and you pay, even if it's down to a very little bit, right? You're supposed to add something else to it.
Oil.
20% more. That's not the same as a sin offering. What is a transgress offering? What is a guilt offering?
Guilt offering is when you trespass in ignorance.
No, that's sin.
Sin is
you break the law unknowingly or stubbornly or not even know what you did it. Trespass is different. I'm deliberately, I have this property, it's come, do not trespass. You know, I walk deliberately past it. Am I doing it deliberately or didn't know it? I see the sign. This is private property, do not pass. What did I do? I transgressed. Did I not? Deliberately transgressed. Because there's something over there I want. So I'm going to go get it. I'm going to go back over the line. I didn't transgress anything. I'm on this side of the line, right? It's just a simplicity of the meaning, right? Now with God, you're guilty. Not because you're guilty, because you didn't know that you deliberately saw the sign and deliberately ignored the sign and transgressed into somebody else's property, right? Oh, I'm not guilty of that. I just sinned. No. Transgression is sin, yes. But not all sins are, I'm deliberately crossing the line to get what I want over there. And you go and you get it, you come back over the line again. Oh, I just sinned. No, you transgressed. That's why, that's not ignorance. Yes. Well, no, that's sin. That's sin. I talked about sin the first, you weren't here when we talked about the first offering, sin offering, were you? That is one that is missing the mark. If I'm crossing over this transgression line, I'm not missing the mark at all. We're talking about this particular chapter, chapter 7, is talking about that particular. That's what trespassing is all about. That's what, yes. And you deliberately do it. And you lie about it, cheat about it, do anything you can about to cover yourself up, right? Now, when you are caught, quote, caught, what do you feel? Sorry for yourself? Or do I blame somebody else? Well, that one there taught me to do this. I just did it. Mommy told me to do that. Wait. Mom's dead. Why do you want to go to the Lord? Every person will be held accountable for their own transgressions, their sins, and iniquities. And how do you get right with God? That's what it's all about. How do you get right with God? That's the object, right? get right with God. That's what all the book of Leviticus is about, and all the sacrifices are about. It's getting right with God, becoming echad with God, becoming connected with God on His level. I didn't say His, what? His level. How high is the level of God? Is it down on earth?
No.
Is it earthly? It's no. Above. It's higher. Okay? That's why we should look ahead. We should look above. We should know that we are doing this, and God, we want to become part of, that's what Daniel mentioned yesterday, part of the living. Part of the living. So we had this trust grass offering. Let's go to chapter 7. He says, likewise, I'm talking Old English, excuse me, I'm very familiar with Old English. Likewise, this is the Torah, the direction and the instructions of the trespass offering, or the asham. Asham, verse 1. Asham. That's called a guilt offering, which in his translation, it's a better word for guilt. I'd use the word transgress, because I think transgression, in my mind, helps me to understand and explain when I walk across someone's piece of property and there's a do not transgress this property. That makes sense to my simple brain. I can understand that one. When you break down this word of asham, it breaks down to a verb, to do what is wrong, to do what is offensive, to do what is considered injury, deliberately doing it. It's not like, oh, I didn't know. I'm driving down this road, I saw that guy walking across the street, and I didn't, okay, didn't like him anyway. You got rid of him. Now, did you accidentally sin?
No.
You transgressed. Yes.
Smoking.
That's between you and God. Same thing. Now, people take drugs. That's between them and God, not me. I don't judge anybody for any reason whatsoever of what they do or do not do. I'm only talking what's here. Okay? I don't find a scripture that says, thou shalt not smoke. Thou shalt not drug. Thou shalt not. I'm not interested in that stuff. I'm just right here in the book of Leviticus. How do we get right with God? That is the whole message of the book of Leviticus. Later on, you'll see this. It introduces it here. Of that which is clean and that which is unclean. Begins here in chapter 7. And it leads us farther. The next two chapters is cleaning up the priesthood. Aaron and his sons. Aaron have to be cleaned, going from being unclean to go as being cleaned. Since more was expected of them, it took 7 days minimum for them to become, quote, clean. Doesn't mean they were filthy. They didn't take the bath. They had a bath, bathed every single day. Has nothing to do with the physical. What did the Messiah say? I'm not going to do this. I got coffee at it. Clean out the inside, and the outside becomes clean. If I just clean out the outside, and you don't know what's inside, you think, oh, it's a beautiful cup. Or maybe it's an ugly cup. Depends on your opinion when you look at that cup. But you understand what I'm saying? And so we go through this life, and we go through and see what the instructions, how God wants us, and what He wants us to do. It's not in the physical plane only. It's actually a spiritual plane. We're inside of us. How do we get right with God? This particular chapter is going to talk about two main ones. The main one here is going to be, of course, the transgression one. Yeah, I know what transgression is. Let's go to the next chapter. Right? Tongue in cheek. So we all know what transgression is. Let's go on to the next chapter. Ignore this one. We don't go any farther, right? No, it's detailed here. It's the instructions and the direction of how to get past what God says, I want you to give a trespass offering. Because the next one is extremely important. If you don't do this one, you cannot do the last one. The very last one you cannot do. We'll get there. One thing at a time, okay? One thing at a time here now. And of course, it must be in the place where the whole offering is done. This transgress offering must be the same place where you do the whole offering. That means at the altar. And this trespass offering, the asham offering. And he shall offer it and all its fat and tail and everything else. That goes everything to so a whole offering. Let's keep on going down farther though, so we can understand a little bit more. Verse 8. And the priest, you see that? Let's say, and Aaron, the high priest, alright, who offers anyone's whole offering or that burnt offering, that priest shall have for himself the skin and of the burnt offering, so he gets the hide. You don't. Even though it's no flaws in it, he gets the hide. Why? Yes.
Well, the hide. Okay, but, you know, if you had a sin, let's say because you brought it up, Dan, that smoking was a trespass or transgression. Let's say if I'm a smoker, and if it was, every time I did it, I had to give another animal. I would real fast decide
that
I
is therefore
do
not
it.
Wanting to go to God at all. Period. You would never go in the first place. You would not offer anything because you still want to do it. You still want to cross over that line, go get something from somebody else, and come back over the line and says, nah, I needed
but
that
if
one.
If I set my heart to do it, I'd get real
that's what's all about.
Poor real fast, and it would make me not.
There are not 1,468 transgression offerings. There's only one.
True.
If you bring that to him, the next offering is very, very important. If you do not do it right, you don't get the next one. You don't get to do the next one. You don't move up. This is a warning of God, not me. It's written there. What's written there? Yes.
Verse 7, it says the guilt offering is like the sin offering.
Right.
One Torah for both of them.
You do the very same thing. Quote, I said, transgression is yes, sin, but it's deliberate. Sin is yes. I didn't know I did it, but you still must have an offering for one you didn't know you didn't do. You didn't understand what was going on, and that's why it says sins, transgressions, and iniquities. There's three, not one, three. And we're looking at, we already talked about number one before. We're talking about transgression here now. Cross it over the line because you wanted to do or desire to do or lusted after or just being out of, you know, I think I'll give it a try and see what happens. All right?
So my question is, we're going to take the example of the smoker here because it sounded good. Okay, I smoke. And now I have to give two examples because I have to understand this.
Go ahead.
If I give my offering and I never smoke again, I'm good. But if I give that offering and I continue to light up, that offering is of no effect to God.
Yeah, you can put it that way. That's good enough. Simple as that.
Okay, but or let's change to another thing.
Yeah,
let's
put
say,
something more.
Let's say I
can't help but rob the bank.
I can't help but rob banks. Okay. And every time, and the first time I robbed the bank, darn, but I was desperate. I had to have the money, okay? So I do my trespass offering. And then I'm out of money again. And so something else happened. I got to go do it again. I just have to. You know what? Now, let's
good,
say my heart. My
I'm,
heart
I'm hearing best I can
good.
Do it. I'm being patient.
I really don't want to
I'm being patient.
I'm
being patient, I think.
But after a few times, and I'm dealing, my heart is good, so I do the offering. I don't go off and just become a bank robber in my terms. I'm still a non-bank robber person.
Right.
After a while, it would wear me down one way or the other. I would either have to stop making the sacrifice, or I would have to yield and say, okay, I can't rob banks anymore. But it would wear me down one way or the other.
If you, quote, make a mockery, put in this words, of the transgress offering, it's not transgress offering anymore. It's an equity.
Okay, what's a
mockery? That's different.
What's a mockery
of that? Mockery of the whole offering. Mockery of the transgression. Oh, I got this in the book of Psalms. Psalms, or what was it? Just hold on for a minute. The same word is used in Proverbs, if I got it written down here. Found that very fascinating. I thought that's interesting, so I'm putting my notes somewhere. It's in Proverbs. The New King James Version. It says, do not malign a servant to his master, lest the master curse you and you be found asham. You be found asham, transgressing. Accuse not a servant unto his Lord, lest the Lord disesteems thee, and thou be found guilty. Same Hebrew word, transgress. It's in the book of Proverbs, but I can't remember. I didn't write it down. All I do is take my apology and say, I forgot. There's another translation. Slander not a servant unto his master. Lest he, I don't know where it's at. And now, the interesting thing, Young's Living Bible translates in a very interesting way. I mean, you've got to take and figure out all these Hebrew words and how it can be translated. But I just want to bring up something to you about what's called, he may nails it, is fools mock at the guilt offering. Fools mock transgress offerings. That's pretty powerful, isn't it? That's the same chapter, different translation. Same verse, different translation. Yes. I didn't mean to wander off into that one, but yes, go ahead.
Okay. Because several people know at Sukkot, I had confessed a transgress. I had went back to pharmacy medicine. But I said, and I knew better, but I caved in because of pain, whatever. And then, or sleep deprived, not being able to sleep. Thank you for that word. But as soon as I became aware of it and said this needs to stop, I threw him away and repented. So that sacrifice, when I teshuv, that still stands. Or because a minute ago you were saying,
we are going off on a really odd tangent. I'm really sorry. I need to stop this conversation. I'll never get through the chapter. But you understand, I'm not talking about your sins, your guilt, your transgression, your iniquity. I'm just telling you how to get right with God. That's what God wants us to do. We may feel guilty about something. Keep that to yourself and to your Creator. Don't talk to me about it. I can do nothing. After you've done this and grain offering, man, offering mixed with the right kind of stuff. Now let's go to verse 11. Verse 11. What's that all about? What does it say? What on earth is a peace offering? After you have given your guilt offering, you're still not completely connected with God. All you did is offer what He wants you to offer. And you were so-called free, but you're not connected yet. There's one more offering. What is that offering all about? Shalmim. It's talking about giving something to God for an alliance or friendship. To give God a thanks offering. to be at peace with God, to be at peace, and to be complete, to be sound, to be a state of fulfillment. You can't do this with God if the others are still there. This is what's important about this thing. It's one thing to say to God, I'm sorry, I apologize, here's my whole offering, here's my mint offering, here's this offering, here's that offering. He wants something more important. What is it he wants more? He wants something that we, verse 2, if that shalom, or a peace offering, is a thanksgiving offering, okay, what do? He will do something with that thanksgiving offering. And once again, it involves unleavened bread. So when you're offering something to God, what does God want in its return? What is it he wants? I want to be at peace with you, and this is how you need to be at peace with me. How do you do that?
What's that out of your life?
That you've already given the offering for, and he's already forgiven you of that sin. Now you're already in line with God for that sin.
But you want to give him your love.
You want to give him what he says to give. Unleavened bread. That's what it says, doesn't it? How many times it read here? You give it. How? Let me read it again. Maybe I missed it here. Unleavened cake mixed with oil, unleavened wafers mixed with oil, or a cake or a blend of flour mixed with oil. What does he want?
The unleavened bread is sincerity and truth.
That's it. Is that hard? Now we say, well, yes, it's hard for the flesh to be sincere or to be pure or, you know, to be what? Holy. That's because you're looking at the flesh. You're not looking what God wants. This has to come. When I want to give something to God and I'm thankful for it, I'm not going to go before him and says, thank you. Goodbye. See you tomorrow. I want to be with him. I want to be at peace with him. I want to be connected with him. Not just that once instant, but for the rest of my entire life. This is the reason why, if people don't look at why he set up all of these offerings, all these things, we think, oh, it's ordered, it's command. We obey God. We must obey God. Okay, I'm command. God, command, obey. Is that what he reads after? Not with this offering. He wants something else from us. He wants to be connected with us. He wants to be part of us, and we want to be part of him. What on earth did he build the tabernacle for? What was the reason to build the tabernacle in the wilderness?
He tabernacled with us.
Yes! From the very beginning. That's his will. And we know in the book of Revelation, it will ultimately come to that point. But by, of course, the power of God. But we must be, in our life, we're walking on this face with our feet, walking on the earth. We must be at what with God? Oh, we must be at one with God. How do you become one with God? Be pure. Be true. Right? This is the last offering in all the offerings that God shows up. This is the last one. Later on it says, if you transgress this one afterwards, is really bad news for you. All right. Sorry if I get a little irritated. Well, maybe I'll rephrase that. I'm sorry I get a lot irritated. I don't mean to I don't want to correct anybody. Just listen to what it says. How you and I can get contact with the Creator and His Son. How do we get out of that mess? He wrote it, helping us to see what to do, how to do it, and the overall end product thereof. He's not out there to hold these things against us. He says, when your sins, you do what He says there, it's forgiven. Transgression, transgression offering, you do it, it's forgiven. We all know it's not. It's a picture of you giving something to God that's precious to you, and you take your loss. And your flesh is the biggest loss you're going to have. That's why you give your life as a living sacrifice. What do you do? Instead of dwelling upon, oh, I sin here, I sin there, I transgress here, I'm bad here, I'm wicked there, I'm horrible here. Why don't you go to Romans, the 12th chapter, and find out what he is telling you, this I am wanting you to do, and do it. Instead of worrying about, oh, I'm sinning, I'm transgressing, I'm lying, I'm cheating, I'm all that. If you always think of that, all you think about is flesh. If all you think about is flesh, you don't think about hope. All you think about how wicked you are, how horrible you are, how underhand. All you have to do is address the issue that you think you need, which I do not disagree with you. You need to address God with it and address Him and get it over with. Get it over with. Does that make sense to you?
You're saying kill it?
Well, if let me tell you, if drugs is a sin unto you, get over it. If it's not sin unto you, don't worry about it. God's going to reveal to you what He wants from you, not the other way around. That's very important. I don't know if I can yell louder than that now. Yes.
I hope I've kind of clamped onto what you're thinking you need to get across. I think that it's really easy for us as humans, in a lot of ways. I don't think God needs to tell us that we're in a miry pit. I think we already know that, you know, a lot of times. It's like, you know, we're all capable of doing things. We've hurt somebody else. We've hurt ourselves, whatever. It's really easy to look at ourselves as complete failures. And then we look at Scripture, and, you know, it's very often taught these sacrifices, they were such a weight, such a burden on God's people. And, looking at it, I think I'm kind of seeing it more a little bit in reverse. It's not so much, oh, you're so terrible dirty and you have to hurry up and clean yourself up. It's more God saying, hey, I know where you're at. I know what you are. I made you. I know what you're capable of. And you guys are so filthy sometimes that you don't even know how to come back and be at one with me. So I'm going to give you this. And it's a positive. You know, here's right. Your hope. You couldn't even figure out how to make yourselves at one with me.
Right.
So I'm going to give you the answer. And now you have an answer. And this is how you do
and
it.
Walk that way.
And yeah, you're going to get dirty tomorrow again. And tomorrow, you know, before the sun goes down, if you can, then come and do this again, and we'll be at one. And it's more, you know, I think He's trying to bring us up out of the miry pit. I don't think we need help getting down there.
Okay. Oh, go ahead.
Because God calls Himself our Father, we have no problem realizing that as our child is trying to ride a bike and they fall and they say, I'll never be able to ride a bike. And we say, yes, you will, keep trying. And well, I'll never be able to, yes, you will. He made a way back so that we could stop worrying about
you'll
it.
You'll begin again. Yeah. Messiah says, you know, it's better you fall upon the rock than rock fall upon you. So you fall upon the rock. What are you supposed to do, ball? And say, I'm going to stay down here forever? No. What did he tell Job? Stand up like a man. Stand up. Wow. Stop feeling sorry for yourself. Stop bawling. Just get up. Yes, you blew it. So get up and walk on the rock. All right? He is the foundation, right? But back here, try to picture that these laws that seem strange, foreign, they are from above. They're not from the earth. They're from above. And if God wants us to give a peace offering, you should be living your world as if you are in peace offering. You are connected with the Creator of heaven and earth because He so promised. Oh, did you sin? I don't remember that. It's in Romans, where Apostle Paul said, God bade us, put it in English, in vain, emptiness, void, worthless. But he also bade us in hope. Hope for what? That we're no longer in vain? Well, yeah. Hope that we would be like him. And a shalom offering or a peace that gives with, just friendly, get back to friendship with. I think it's in Corinthians. Reconciliation. God can reconcile anybody he wants. He can redeem anybody he wants. When he does that, what are you supposed to do in return? Give him a shalom, a peace offering, offering of thanksgiving. Your life, your life, your life, your life. You understand what I'm saying? It may be hard, but I can't do that. I don't know how to do that. But the eternal creator of heaven says, of course you can, because you're made of flesh. But I created it. I also created in you your spirit. I am also creating you hope that you be like me. What are you going to do about it? Bawl? Weep? Feel sorry for yourself? No. Trust me. I will deliver you. I have begun a good work in you, and I am going to finish it. We look at Genesis, Adam and Eve. Oh, he really blew it there, didn't he? Well, he began a good work in Adam and began a good work in Eve, and Adam and Eve didn't succeed, quote, in the flesh. God says, I'm going to complete my work. I started. Where did he start with? You when you were born? Or with Adam? Yeah. And I will finish my work. I started in you. Well, you when you were born or when Adam was made? Mankind. That's the beauty of trust about God. We can feel sorry for ourselves because we keep falling short, being mad, upset, angry, frustrated. We have to get past that. Those are things of the flesh. We know that. We understand that. We can't seem to overcome it. No, we can't. We need something greater. We need the Spirit or Creator of heaven and earth dwelling within us. And the book of Romans, I think it's the 7th chapter, I'm not quite sure. His spirit will strengthen our weak spirit, our infirmities. He'll actually heal our infirmities in spirit. He will strengthen us, our weakness in our spirit, which is very, very weak. What did the Messiah say to his three men who were sitting there waiting for him to pray? Okay. The spirit is willing, but the body is weak. Because, see, that's where God put us. Now, did God make a mistake doing that? Or did we make a mistake because we fall asleep? But, Messiah says, let them sleep. Let them sleep. All right. I've frustrated everybody, haven't I? As we continue on the book of Leviticus, we're going to learn a little bit more how God cleans up Aaron and his sons and the priesthood. Then he's going to go on to find out how he cleans us up and what he must do once we have been cleaned by God. Right? It said here, if you're unclean, you touch something that's clean, bad news for you. By the way, this offering, the Shalom offering, who gets to eat it? A priest only. As a warning to the priest, oh, this is yours. You priests, if you're unclean, don't eat it. You priest, don't eat the fat. You priest, don't drink the blood. You priest, the instructions is for them, and we have already heard that for us as a whole, but he seems to really hammer it in on them for a reason. More information was going to give to them. A lot of knowledge was going to give to them. They had a big responsibility to handle. The primary function of a priest is what? What's the primary function of a priest? Book of Hebrews. What's the primary function of a priest? To give an offering to God that the person wants to give to God. The priest's function is to take your gift and hand it over to God. Not damn your gift, not damn you, not curse you, and then take your gift to give to God. No, he said give your gift, because that's what you do. You're giving God a gift. You're giving him what you have to give. You give it to him because you want to give it to him. And the high priest is supposed to do what? Eat it himself, take it for himself. Biblically, we get it, right? We're talking about that belongs to God. You're giving something to God. Right? That's the primary function of priest. Because an average, look at Moses' time, look at anybody's time, some churches do this, that's not right, but the priesthood, they were not supposed to go door to door, knock on your door and say, oh, what sin have you done today? Curse you, I want an offering. They don't do that. They don't know what's behind your house. You know. What do you do when you want to get rid of it inside your house? When you want your house to be clean, but it's unclean. How do you get the cleanness out of your house? You take your offering to God. The priest has no business of knowing why or what you did. He only has one job, one function, to give that offering to the Creator of heaven and earth. He gets some of it. Sometimes he gets all of it. The whole offering, they don't get any of it. You understand what I'm saying? Maybe I'm lost everybody today. The physical shows us what God wants us to do in our lives. He says, I don't want any more offerings of goats. I don't want any more offerings of oxen. I don't want any more offering of sheep. I don't want any more offering of turtle doves. I don't want any of all that stuff anymore. I don't want that. So what does he want? That's repentance. What does he want us to do after that's over with? Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. Become something to God. All right, but we think sacrifice means I gotta kill myself. No, you must be a living sacrifice, not a dead one, not a dying one, a living one. We look at the word sacrifice as a relationship to, oh, how horrible I am. It's an offering. The word sacrifice in Hebrew is what? Karban. All that simple meaning in Greek Hebrew is, I am coming up to God and giving something to God. And we translate it as sacrifice. But in Hebrew, it's karban. You're approaching God and you give something to God. That's what it's, what's what it means. And so if you're going to become a living sacrifice, you're becoming a living kavan. You're offering yourself before God for God to do. And he tells you, this is what I want you to do. Romans 12. Is that hard to understand? We use the word sacrifice in a negative terminology, and that's not because we've been taught that, been taught sacrifice means death. Sacrifice means death. Sacrifice something. It's offering. Abraham is offering. You're approaching something with God, not with death. You're approaching God with your life. Do you understand that?
What she says is a reasonable service.
Right. Simple as that. So, but we got this Old Testament stuff. What's it supposed to teach us? And if the Messiah has not died for your sins, then you're still in them. If the Messiah did not die for your sins, you're still in them. Okay, yes.
I was just going to say that in that, once the sacrifice has been made, you're truly a living vision of his mercy and his grace, and praise be to God. So you truly are living that cycle. It's the same cycle that I experienced my children.
That's right.
And
that's,
I didn't understand it fully until about a year ago, how in my mind, I can tell you every time my parents weren't fair. Okay? I wasn't going to forget it. But if you were to ask me what my kids have done wrong, I know they got in trouble for things, but I can't remember all the exact details. I'm like, that was done with. That's, and they're skipping and they're happy and back in balance in the household. But if there was anyone that had something over me in life, say a parent, aunt, uncle, grandparent, older sibling that was a boss, if there was a failure on their level, I didn't forget. And that is the beauty of God being so true to us and true to his word. Because if he wasn't, there was any deviation, right? We would never forget that. And so when we do the same thing and we go to God and we make reparation and let there be healing, we truly walk away healed, restored, praising him and that beautiful example of his grace and mercy. It's beautiful.
Yes, it is.
Oh, it's beautiful.
It's a wonderful life to look at it that way. You know, in the book of Romans 12, tells you, talks about the very same things you just got to say. You know? You're doing the glory of God. Put it that way. Yes?
When I do something, God makes me aware that it's not just a sin, it's a transgression. I go back, and as an anchor, not just to Romans 12, but he also writes in Corinthians 5, 6. Verse 15 says, do you know that you... Now, the context of this is about sexual morality, but it says, do you not know that your bodies are a member of Christ? And he drops down to verse 19 and 20. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not of your own, for you were bought with a price? Therefore, glorify God in your bodies, and not in your spirit, which you are of God.
Now, you shouldn't turn your flesh into evil stuff. Because the inside of the cup is clean, the outside should be clean. Simple as that. The outside will perish. The inside should live forever.